Good morning. We're in Luke 7. Seventh chapter of Luke. This morning we're starting at verse 36. Luke 7, 36. We just sang a song in which one of the lyrics was, "Our hearts are full of a thousand songs." What is your heart full of this morning? And is the response of your heart presently what you think is appropriate to the truths that we've just sung about? What is it that is coming from you as you sing, as you think, as you gather? Is this the acceptable response to singing about and studying truths that angels long to look into? Aren't there times in which perhaps you think you would love to maybe grab someone near you and just shake them and say, "Wake up!" Or maybe you would hope that somebody would grab you and shake you and say, "Wake up!" What is happening in us, brothers and sisters? Is this the appropriate response? Our hearts are full of a thousand songs. What changes this? What changes this? Because this is, for me, I'm not okay with the response of my heart presently. I wonder if you are, and if you're not, what changes this? Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, would you grant it that you, by your work, through your word, would change us, Father, that we would respond in a more appropriate way to who you are. Lord, we long for the day in which we are with you and see you as you are and are changed as we see you as you are and become what we all as new creations now long to be, a people that respond appropriately. Lord, would you continue that work in us now, that we would be able to love you and others well, as is our joy and our desire, and pray in your name. Amen. In today's sermon, we have two characters that we're going to focus on, because there's two characters in the text that are contrasted with one another. We have on one hand Simon the Pharisee, and on the other hand we have an unnamed sinful woman. That's who the text puts before us. And these two characters are put before us so that we can see a contrast that's there, and so that through that contrast we might see something that is both beautiful and something that is a little bit disturbing, concerning. So as I've studied this text through the past week, I've been burdened, brothers and sisters, terribly burdened, as I've thought about the fact that it is likely the case that all of us know someone that is very much like Simon the Pharisee, a friend, a neighbor, family member. And as I thought about that, I grew even more concerned as I realized that it's very, very possible that this morning as we gather in this room, there are perhaps people who are here sitting right now near you who are still just like Simon the Pharisee. But more than anything, that which really broke my heart to consider was this, that the truth is this morning, all of us are still way too much like Simon the Pharisee. So listen, before we even look at anything else this morning, brothers and sisters, hear the accusation I lay upon us today. All of us here in this room still have too much in common with Simon the Pharisee in this text. Now, having said that, when you look at the text, at least at first, Simon doesn't seem like that bad a character. Look with me. Our text starts out by saying this, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. So what we're told right away is that Simon invited Jesus into his home for a meal. Now, the text doesn't give us a motive one way or another as to why this happened. The text doesn't say Simon was trying to catch Jesus in something he said and accuse him. And the text doesn't come right out and say he was desperately wanting to be a disciple of Jesus. Nothing like that. All we can say is this. Simon is interested in Jesus in some way. He's interested enough that he invites him into his house as a guest at his meal. And remember, in Jesus' day, to invite someone into your house and to sit at table with them was a big deal. It showed some measure of acceptance or association. And so Simon, in him, we have someone who is at least interested in Jesus in some way, interested enough to bring him into his house for a meal. There's some curiosity on Simon's part about Jesus. And I'm sure even just at that, there's probably people that you know that you wish were more like Simon, that would be willing, at least maybe somebody that you've been witnessing to, that would at least be willing to be associated with Jesus and sit down and listen to Jesus. So at first glance, Simon doesn't seem all that bad. But once this woman is introduced into the story, everything changes. What she does in her treatment of Jesus stands in stark contrast to Simon and how he has treated Jesus. Look at what she does in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What's happening here? A woman enters in who apparently is a well-known sinner. Now understand that the fact that she's called a well-known sinner, this isn't just simply a confession of correct orthodox belief that all people have broken God's law. That's not what this means. Remember, for the Jews, there were two groups of people. For the Jews, there were two groups of people. There were those who were the clean, and there were those who were the sinners. There were those who had obeyed well enough, and those who had not kept the right laws to be called good people. This woman was one of the class of those who were dirty, bad, worthless. She entered into the gathering around this table, And she brings with her an alabaster flask of ointment, a perfume. And she stands behind, are you thinking about, imagine the scene, okay? She stands behind Jesus at his feet and she weeps. Weeps. And we don't know, is that Simon's house? He went into the house. Now that, the house is back then, what did that mean? We don't know if this is an enclosed house, in the house proper, in a courtyard. Large meals like this would often be held in those kind of areas. And believe it or not, back then, you know, you didn't have Netflix and Instagram. And so it would be something that you might be interested in seeing. So it wasn't odd for people to peer in, to peek in, or even to come in to that, to the meal, to the area where things were going on. That wasn't something all that odd, but it is odd for this person to do it because, number one, she's a woman, and number two, she's a known sinner. And so for her to boldly come into this gathering and do what she's doing, this is creating a scene. And remember also that in Jesus' day, we hear she's standing at his feet. What does that mean? You reclined when you ate. There was a table. You kind of laid on the ground. And you leaned on your elbow at the table. And you ate with one hand. Your feet were out the other way. That's how they ate around the table. And this woman is standing at Jesus' feet. And she's weeping. And she's weeping so profusely that her tears are wetting Jesus' feet. You see, a great emotion's overcome her. Do you understand? These are not just a few tears. Her tears are wetting Jesus' feet. And as she sees this, she sees her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. As she sees this, she kneels down and she does something that was far from typical, far from socially acceptable at that time. She takes down her hair. Now, this wouldn't have been seen as immoral. It wouldn't have been seen something as necessarily sensual or indiscreet, but it would have been bordering closely on immodest. It would have been a rather out-of-place thing for a woman to do. But she doesn't just take down her hair. She begins to use her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, take away the tears that have fallen upon them. So we can see now, we're observing a great love, can't we? It's a great love. This is what starts to come across here. This woman loves Jesus. We're not yet told the reason for her tears, but she is with this act of wiping his feet with her hair. This is something very caring, very loving, very honoring. Can you see that? Very honoring. Does that make sense? To touch the feet of another person in this culture was something very humbling to do. What she's doing is a very honoring thing. But friends, she does not just weep at Jesus' feet. And she does not just then see that and take down her hair. And she does not then just wipe his feet with her hair. As she kneels there, cleaning his feet with her hair, she begins to kiss his feet. She's seemingly oblivious to everyone else that's there, to what they're seeing or what they might be thinking. She doesn't care. She's enraptured. So completely absorbed in her act of love that she does not care. And as she kisses his feet, she opens the perfume and pours it out on him, anointing him. This, friends, is an incredible act of honor to cleanse and kiss and anoint the feet of another. This is about as humble a way to honor and love another in this culture as you can get. To have used your very tears to wet the feet of the one you honor, to use your hair to cleanse. I can't imagine a picture of greater love and affection and honor, friends. And if you had been there in this moment, smelling the perfume as it filled the air and hearing the silence fall over the room, silence except for the weeping, the mourning, the crying of this woman, you would have been amazed at the sight of this love, this honoring, exalting, worshipful love. There's something very pure about what's going on here, something very special, something very beautiful in the tears and sacrifice of this woman. So now, having seen and thought about what this woman is doing, we can stop and compare it to Simon and his interactions with Jesus. Now you might stop and think, well, how can we compare them? What do you mean compare them? We don't really expect Simon to do what the woman did. That would be kind of ridiculous, right? But it's Jesus in our text that actually compares the two. Look at me at verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. There surely are ways that Simon, there surely are ways that Simon could have honored Christ. There were expressions of love and honor that could have come from Simon, brothers and sisters, a basin of water for his feet, the greeting of a kiss, some oil to anoint his head. Jesus is not expecting Simon to do exactly as the woman did. That's not the point. The point is that both had opportunity to honor Jesus, but only one did. Do you hear? Only one of the two displayed love and honor toward Jesus. And this, friends, is where the comparison hits home for me. This is where things become real and where the things really start to get uncomfortable. Because the truth is, all of us have opportunities to honor Jesus just as this woman honored Jesus. But are we doing it? As I said, I wonder if there are those around us today who are still more like Simon than like this woman. And I wonder if we all are not, brothers and sisters, still too much like Simon and not enough like this woman. I almost hesitate to think about it, to consider the truth of what's being revealed here. But the Holy Spirit guided these words to be recorded for us so that we might consider this. So we must. So the question we must ask, friends, is this. Are we more like Simon in this story or more like the woman? In other words, what expressions of love and honor for Christ have flowed from our lives? Could it be, brothers and sisters, that there are, for many of us, pictures in our life that look so much more like Simon's life than like this woman's life, that our interactions with Jesus, that your interactions with Jesus have looked more like this, the Simon's interactions and not like the woman's? Do you look like Simon in our text? How so? Perhaps we're perfectly fine. Think about this. How could we be like Simon? Perhaps we're perfectly fine with associating with Jesus. We're totally fine with involving our lives with his life. We're fine with having him into our home. We're wanting to know more about him, perhaps. We're curious as to what he might say to us. We want to sit in his presence and hear him teach us. We've opened our lives to him in that way. And so surely we go to church. Surely we study the scriptures. We want to know what he's saying. Sure. There's a desire to be associated, a willingness to be associated with Jesus. Well, Simon had that. It breaks my heart that it's possible, brothers and sisters, that there are so many professing believers of Christ that attend churches and are right now just like Simon and nothing more. Associated with him. I hear him talk. I invite him into my life. You see, what I mean is there is not in their lives, these people, there's not in their lives anything like the honor and love for Jesus that we see in this sinful woman. Friends, there are many who honor Jesus to a point. So there's a level of commitment and priority and honor that Jesus gets. Oh yeah, I'll go to church when it's convenient. I'll open my Bible. When I have time, I might think about Jesus. Occasionally when I have a need, I'll pray. There's time. There's a level at which Jesus can receive some honor in my life. There's an interest. But here's the question today. Is there a love? There's a level at which Jesus is professed. There is a level on which he's honored, sure, There's a dinner invitation. There's a seat at the table for Jesus. But there is no water, and there is no kiss, and there is no oil. And certainly no tears like the tears of this woman. Shouldn't we stop and ask if this is true of us, brothers and sisters? Shouldn't we be willing to reflect upon our own walk this morning and see where we are? Shouldn't we? Is it of no concern? Is my relationship more like a superficial acquaintance with Jesus, like Simon had? Or is my relationship anything more than that? That's the question I'm putting before you. Shouldn't we ask if all we have is a relationship like Simon, or if we have a relationship like this sinful woman had with Jesus? Brothers and sisters, do you see in your life anything like what this woman had? Are you like this woman at all? What is it that she had in her life that is so different than Simon? We could name a few things. What is different about this woman than about Simon? We could name a few things. Now, we got to be careful here because we could go real wrong. We could start making up rules and try and observe laws that she was keeping and do good works that this woman was doing and then try to figure out what they were and then try and go and do them ourselves. And we want to be careful because it would be sad if we did that. It's very sad that there are many sermons preached about this woman in that way. We could, for instance, start to try to calculate the cost of the ointment. What did it cost her? Was it costly ointment? How much did it cost? Perhaps we could birth a sermon on tithing from this text. Are we giving? Maybe we could talk about our willingness to publicly confess Christ in humiliating, humble ways like this woman's doing. Maybe we could come up with some goals for ourselves as to how to evangelize better in ways in which we are humiliated and express our weakness. We could do all kinds of things with making laws and rules, but that would entirely miss the point. Let's understand the heart of this woman and what she's doing so that we can compare it to our own hearts. Because what she does here is beautiful, friends. Understand, here before you in this text is a woman. Maybe I could describe her this way. She just wants Jesus to be loved. She just wants Jesus. She loves him. She can't stand to walk into this gathering and see him not honored. She can't stand to see him uncared for. She can't stand to see him not exalted as he should be exalted. Brothers and sisters, consider, there is in her heart such affection for Christ. She cherishes him so much that there is no thought of or question about the cost of the ointment or the embarrassment of the scene or what dignity she will lose or what discomfort she will feel. None of that matters. The only thing she cares about is pouring out on Christ an expression of her love. That's it. Can you understand that? Of course you can. Whether you're a believer or not this morning, you can understand this woman. Whether you're a believer or not, you can understand this woman. Have you ever loved anything or anyone at all in your lives? Everyone who has ever loved anyone or anything knows full well what's going on in this woman's heart. You know what it's like to long to honor something, long to give affection to someone or something, to long to give expressions of love. You know what that's like. But the question is, do you know what it's like in reference to Christ? Simon didn't. This was not Simon's heart toward Jesus. Is it yours? Is this what your heart is like toward Christ? My heart is filled with 1,000 songs. Is it? I ask you now to look honestly, friends, at yourself. I ask you now to examine your lives. Where is this kind of love for Christ demonstrated in your life? Where is it demonstrated in your life? Where, friends, is the alabaster flask of ointment that you have poured out on your Lord? Now, I understand you're not literally in Jesus' presence and you can't literally weep at his feet and wipe his feet with your hair and so on. But brothers and sisters, what part, listen to the question, what part of your life shows something equivalent to this in your relationship with Christ? Yes, you're not going to do exactly like the woman, but should there not be an equivalent thing to these things that this woman is expressing somewhere in your lives?
Shouldn't we long for Jesus to be honored and loved like this woman longed for it? Shouldn't we have the affection for Jesus that this woman had? Shouldn't we have the love in our hearts for this woman that, for Jesus that this woman had? And if you hear that and you go, but I do. I love him. I want him honored. Well, that's so nice. But please show me where in your life you look like this woman. Because it seems like we all look a lot like Simon, brothers and sisters. Where is the equivalent to what this woman did in your life? Do you look more like Simon? We sit there at the seat of honor, at the table, ready to listen to Jesus talk. We come to church gatherings looking good, put together. We approach our Lord as good students, ready to learn. We're curious as to what he might have to say to us today. We're feeling good about sitting down with him at a meal and associating with him and letting that association be known. But where's the affection and the honor for him in our lives? Does Jesus get a meal here and there with you, but the rest of your life is full of apathy? Does Jesus get to be associated with us, but for the most part, things like tears and ointment and kisses upon the feet of Christ are strange things in our lives? Oh Lord, how we have dishonored you so badly. How much we have kept back from you, Lord. We come to Christ, but there is no perfume to pour upon him because all of our ointments, brothers and sisters, have been poured out on other things. Our kisses are reserved for our true loves. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean, we sacrifice and give. Let me just be real clear if you're not hearing the figurative language. All I'm saying is this. We sacrifice and give to other things more than to Christ. I mean, we have tears, emotions, friends, great emotions of love or desire or joy for that which is not Christ, but seldom for Christ. I mean, very bluntly, we're willing to give of our time, money, efforts, comforts to obtain lots of things, but rarely to obtain honor for Christ. Is that clear enough for you to understand? That's what I'm saying. Lord, forgive us. Our pursuit of honor and exaltation has not been about you enough, Lord. Not nearly enough. We have not given you the water and the kiss and the oil. But watch us boast about how we're willing to invite you over for dinner. We've invited you into our lives and we're willing to hear your words. Want our kids to hear your words. Want to be a good Christian family hearing your words. But did we ever know you? Did we honor you? Did we love you? Where is the affection for him that should be there in all of us for a king like him, for a being like him? For, listen, think about it. For a creator, an eternal ruler like him, what should come from us toward him? You have affection for his creation? I can see that in your lives over and over again. In my own life, we have great affection for his creation. You're so quick to pour out your perfumes upon what he has given you, and then you refuse to anoint him, the one who gave you all the joy. What kind of punishment is deserved by the soul that sees just one sunset and does not, in all of the great beauty they have seen and what it shows them of their Creator, pour out all of their perfume upon that Creator? What kind of ignorance is there in the heart of the soul that feels joy and love but once in their lives, but then does not spend the rest of their days kneeling before this King who created joy and love? In worship of him, but instead they live lives of apathy toward Christ. What kind of hard-heartedness is it that exists in a person who hears music, eats good food, has a beloved friend, feels the warmth of the sun on their face, and knows these things all come from their God, They're all shadows of what their God is. And yet, after all of that, they do not spend the rest of their days kissing his feet in adoring love. And here you are, finding it easier to scroll through Instagram than it is to think about his love. Here you are, finding it more a thrill to your heart to hear others talk about you than to hear others talk about him and honor him. Here you are, like Simon at another meal. Jesus is there, sure. You're listening to what he has to say, but in your hearts, nothing. Here you are at the meal with him, and you hear what he has to say, and in your hearts, steel. Stone, unmoved. But oh, how your heart will swell and move and sway and rejoice when you leave and go back to the things of the world. Now, perhaps you hear all this and you can confess that, yes, you do not love God as you know you should. And as a result, you've not honored God in the way that you should. You can agree. Maybe you sit there and you can confess that you do not look like this woman, but you look more like Simon. But maybe you also, after all that, you would say, you have tried. I've tried to love God. But what more can I do? You've tried to love him. You've tried to move your stony, cold heart, your indifferent and stubborn heart. You've tried to move it to love God more and honor God more and be like this woman, but it doesn't seem to work for you. Then let's ask this question. Does our text teach us what does change our hearts to make them like this woman? Yes, the text does. And let me tell you the answer first, and then look at it together in the text. The answer, as many of you know, at least in theory, is this. In order to love God, we must first come to understand God's forgiving love for us. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. Or we could say it like this. In light of the context of the past stories in Luke, we could say it like this. The one who's been shown compassion by Christ, forgiving, loving compassion, will respond in love to Christ. Now, let us see that's exactly what our text is teaching us. As we return to the story, we hear of what Simon's response is to seeing this woman do what she's doing as she honors the Lord in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Now understand what this response teaches us about Simon. First of all, it shows us what Simon thinks about God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And listen, Simon is right in what he thinks about God to some degree. Simon thinks this. Follow his logic. If Jesus really were a prophet of God, if Jesus really were representative of God on earth, that's Jesus, then Jesus would do what God does. And God would never permit a sinner to be near him like this, and certainly not touch him. And of course, there is a sense in which Simon is right. Sinners cannot touch God. Simon thinks of God as holy, and God is. Simon thinks of God as pure, and God is. Simon thinks of God as one who cannot tolerate evil, who will punish the evildoer, and that's who God is. So for Simon, sinners like this woman cannot be near to God, and so they cannot be near to Jesus if he's a representative of God. Follow his logic? But now notice something. Simon has surely thought that he and his guests are clean enough to sit at the table and rub elbows with Jesus. See? Simon's thinking, if Jesus really is a prophet of God, then people like this woman should not be near him. But Simon, he being one of the clean people, one of the good people, he could be near him. In Simon's eyes, Simon is not dirty and sinful like the woman. Do you see? That's the problem in Simon's mind. Now, Jesus knows that's what's going on in Simon. And so look what Jesus says to him next, verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50.
when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. You see the difference in it? 550. It's a multiple of? Thank you. Yes. So one is a lot more than the other. You see that, right? 550. Canceled both debts. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's everything right there. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, do you see what Jesus is teaching Simon? Do you see what the difference is now between these two people? Verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. A bit is lost in translation. Jesus does not mean that her sins are forgiven because she loved much, as if her love is the cause of her forgiveness. No, no, no. That little word for there is to be understood like this, as evidenced by the fact. Make that note in your Bibles if it helped make clear it for you. As evidenced by the fact. Her loving much is the evidence, the result of her being forgiven. This is clear from how Jesus finishes the thought. He who has been forgiven little loves little. So the opposite is true as well, brothers and sisters. If the one who has been forgiven little loves little, then as we have said many times in this body, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And Jesus' point, of course, is not, listen, Jesus' point is not that some people like the woman have a lot of sins to be forgiven of, and they'll be forgiven all those sins, and they'll love a whole bunch. But other people like Simon, they have tiny little sins, and when they're forgiven, they'll love little. That's not the point. The point is this. It is only in understanding the depth of our sinfulness and need of forgiveness, and then seeing Christ forgive us of that depth of sinfulness, that will birth in us a love for Christ and that alone. It's only in seeing the depth of our need and Christ meeting that need that love will be birthed in us for God. Simon's error is that he did not see that he needed the compassion and mercy of Christ, of course. Simon did not see his sin. He didn't see his need, not like the sinful woman did. The woman had received compassionate, forgiving love from Christ, but Simon did not, because Simon didn't think he needed it. Now, my guess is that before I even said 90% of what I just said, I could have given you the text, and you could have, most of you who have been here for any length of time, could have brought that same message out of the text to me. So where's our 1,000 songs? Don't I know this? Maybe you still want to stop me this morning and say, I know this. I know I have to see my need, and I know I have to receive God's love, and then I know the result will be love for him. I've tried. But still, maybe 40, 50 songs, not 1,000. Still, I'm too much like Simon. What can I do to finally love in the way that this woman loves, in the way that God deserves? What can I do to finally be like this woman? And at that, I have to stop you and explain something to you. Simon's expression of love for Christ and his honor for Christ was not what Christ deserves. And your expressions of love have not been what Christ deserves. And please hear me, this woman's expression of love was not enough either. Her tears earn her nothing. The story is not about her goodness. This story is not showing us that we need to go and try and produce
something in us in order to be good people. The story is about God's goodness to her and what that goodness naturally produces when you see it. You see, the goal is not to just try and do something the woman did. The goal is to have something done to you that the woman had done to her. And if you say, I've tried to do that, but still I don't see the kind of love and honor for God in my life that I want, that I know he deserves, then do you know what the answer is? Not go out and try and do what this woman did for Christ, but again, come and learn more of what Christ has done for you. The answer is to see his love and forgiveness all the more as you see your need all the more. What you need, you who are still too much like Simon this morning, is not to find greater works to go do. What you need, Simon, is not to figure out how to motivate yourself to serve harder and be better and give more. What you need, Simon, to change your heart is not to read the next Christian book or learn how to parent better or figure out what your gifts are or set up better disciplines in your life. Listen, all those things are fine to do. All those things are good to do, great to do, but they won't change your heart. It's not what you mostly need. It will not make you love him any more. You surely will do those things because you love him, but they cannot make you be someone who loves him more than you do right now. The only way to come and have that stony heart changed and filled with more songs is to hear what this woman heard Jesus say to her. The only way to love is to see that you are as guilty, not just as much as this sinful woman, and not just as much as Simon, but as much as any sinner that ever lived. You are just as dirty and just as broken and just as needy and just as not clean. And to see that you should be just cast away and you should be burned in fire forever because of how you've not loved God, who you've said you loved, but then to turn to Christ and hear him say, your sins are forgiven. Like he does to this woman. And if you still hear all this up to this point and you go, stole it, you didn't change my heart. I'm waiting for you to say the thing that's going to change my heart. Come on, get on with it. I've heard this before, and I know nothing's happening in my heart. Then you know what you must do. Come hear it again. See, the problem is not that God's means do not work. The problem is you must come to those means again and again and let them work upon your stubborn and slow hearts. The problem is we must come again and again and learn more and more of what we learn and forget over and over again, and which we've only scratched the surface of seeing in the first place, and that is the depth of our need and the depth of his love. Will you do that, church? Will you set aside all your other pursuits and pursue this one thing together, church? Come to know what it means to hear Christ say, your sins are forgiven you. Make it your great study. Make it the goal of your life. Come, will you do this? Come hear it. And then don't say, I heard it. Where's the change? Come hear it. And then hear it again and hear it again and spend the rest of your life hearing it and set your mind to study it and hear it day after day until you stand before him and see him as he is. It is seeing him and his love for you in Christ that brings change and nothing else. So come again and again and hear it and hear it and hear it. Come and hear about your need, confess your need, and see his willingness to continue to love you and forgive you. Yes, you've heard it once, twice, 10 times. Will you hear it again and again and again? Will you take a moment, even right now, to hear it again? Oh, how I love that Jesus in our text says to this woman, your sins are forgiven, knowing full well that the reason that she came into that room in the first place was because she knew her sins were forgiven. But he reminds her again. He tells her again In the midst of that situation where perhaps she could start to feel like she doesn't belong and where judgmental eyes are falling upon her and who knows what, he reminded her and he said it publicly, your sins are forgiven. Is Christ not saying this to you, church, today again? You who should love better after all that you've heard, who should have more affection after all that you know, who know he's worthy of more honor and you long to be the person who gives it. Is he not showing you over and over through Luke's gospel and every story in it and every interaction you have with him? Is he not showing you over and over again his forgiving love and what his compassion is like? Oh, brothers and sisters, please, would you set your mind again on the forgiving love of God? Please hear the truth. You have not loved him as he deserves, but still he right now today says to you, your sins are forgiven. You have not honored him. You have not honored him as he should be honored and as you want to honor him. And yet, this moment, he is anxious, lovingly, willingly wanting to come to you and say, your sins are forgiven. You have been apathetic and hard-hearted like Simon, but Jesus has not been hard-hearted and apathetic towards you and your terrible condition. And that's what matters today. That's what matters today. He has loved you. Do you hear me? You didn't love him, but he loved you. You have had no affection for him as you should. And even today, your affections are still so lacking. But he has made it painfully clear he has affection for you. Nonetheless, he longs to gather you under his wings to care for you. Church, do you want to love him today? Do you want to honor him? Then you must do this. You must come, sinner. Every one of you, seeing how apathetic you've been, how dishonoring of him you've been, you must come, hard-hearted sinner like Simon, and sit down at the table next to the sinful woman and marvel as it's not you who wash Christ's feet, but he who washes yours. Christ will wash the feet of any sinner who comes and asks for this grace. Do you want to be free from your sin? Do you want to be free from the curse? Do you want to have hearts that are changed? Do you acknowledge that you deserve hell and that you want his love instead? Then come sit and have him wash your feet. He will suffer for you. What do I mean, wash your feet? He will suffer for you the terrible curse that your lack of love deserves. He will suffer it for you. He will take your place and he'll remind you that he took your place. And he will die your death upon the cross, and he will credit you with his righteousness, and he will do it not because you have generated some goodness from yourself. He will not do it because you have wept well at his feet. He will not do it because you have done the proper. He will do it because he loves you. Come to him and ask him to do this for you, and then you will leave the table clean, brothers and sisters. There are those who would say, and perhaps many of you have been tempted to think, that this is all the wrong thing to do and it doesn't work. It's not going to work to hear him tell me about his forgiving love again. It's not going to work to set my mind on his compassion and grace. In fact, it's going to make me sin all the more. But notice that Jesus ended the last section of the text last week like this. Look back in 735. He ended the story last week with this. He said, he talked about how people are going to reject him. He said in verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, the results prove the point. And this woman, given grace, given love, given forgiveness, it doesn't make her cold and unloving. It actually makes her the only one at the feast that loves and honors Jesus. And the same will be true of you, brothers. The same will be true for you. So come and receive grace and be changed. Come, apathetic hearts, sinners who sin great sins, you who have not loved God as you should, you who can acknowledge that this is who you are and you want to be this no longer. You want to be changed. You want to be cleansed. You want to be freed from the penalty and power of sin. Come and be loved. Come and be loved. Come be loved with a sin-pardoning love. Come and sit and have Christ approach you. You've not brought to him the water and the kiss and the oil, but sit there and let him bring the water and the kiss and the very blood that will cleanse you when he anoints you with it. He will do what you have not done. He will love though you have not loved. And then that is our hope. And as you see that love for you over and over again, you will be changed. And as we think about coming to the supper today as a body, as we think about coming to this supper and remembering what the supper is about, that we are going to have and hold that which represents what he did for us, I would challenge you now that as you come to the supper, that you would think of yourself as someone who, I've not been like this woman, I've been like Simon. But Lord, I come just like this and ask that you would wash my feet and cleanse me. Cleanse me, Lord. And that you would believe that his forgiving love is for you today. And if you take those elements and you ingest them and you sing songs and you find nothing in your heart that responds the right way, leave here and go, how amazing a Savior I have that he loves me though I'm like this. And come do it again next week and next week and next week. Father, would you help us, Lord, because we can't change our hearts. We can't do anything to make us different, Lord. You have to do the work, and you do it through the means that you've given. And I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters and I now would stop and honestly reflect on whether or not we've demonstrated in our life any honor for you at all, if there's been a priority, if we're more like Simon than like this woman. That we would confess to you that we know we have not honored you. We have not made you a priority. And then as we see that sin, that you would lead us to this table and receive your pardon for what we've done. Father, because we don't want to be this anymore. Pardon us and change us. Lord, would you work to show us your forgiving love now as we come to the supper? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The one who has been forgiven much loves much, brothers and sisters. And so let us seek to set our eyes on how much we've been forgiven as we come to the table. And I would remind you that this table is open to any of you who have turned from your sins. As imperfect as that turning is, you agree with God about your sin. You want it no more. You are trusting in the righteousness of Christ alone to be what covers you. If that's who you are, let's come to the table. Look, I know we're not going to partake of the supper the way that honors him, the way he should be honored. And I know that after that we're going to sing songs, and we're not going to sing them from hearts that have 1,000 songs. It's not going to seem that way. But if in the midst of that, we can still believe that his forgiving love is ours and that he cares for us, that will honor him as we cling to him and not to ourselves and our songs and our goodness. Let us cling to him. And so those of you who are willing to do that, the table is open for you. If that's not who you are, we do ask you to let the elements pass. But there's no reason why you could not repent this very day. Come to Christ, confess, receive forgiveness, be baptized, and join the church of Christ, and be eternally secure in the goodness that God has planned for you. There's no reason why that door is shut to you today. It's offered to everyone in this room. For those of you who are in Christ, who know that your heart is not what it should be, and you need forgiveness today, let us take the elements, reflect upon what he does for us in the midst of our hard-heartedness, and rejoice that we have such a great Savior. Yes, John.